This is great. Boy, what a turnout. Where's everybody from, by the way? Who's
Frederick.
Frederick. Okay, who's from Frederick? Okay, hands down. Who's not from Frederick? Okay. Everybody else here from Oklahoma City, then? Okay. Where's Frederick? The middle of nowhere?
It's an hour from Long.
Lawton?
Lawton, Oklahoma.
Yeah, I'm from Colorado. I don't know all these towns. I'm sorry. Okay, here's the map. Where are you guys? Right here? See, yeah, okay. That's close.
Southwest.
Okay. How many of you have ever been to like a NAV conference before? Well, that's what I thought. Not too many, huh? How about, how many of you ever been what's called like this, is what's called a workshop? A workshop. Yeah, see, a workshop isn't a lecture. A workshop is where you got to do work. So that's why I've handed out these little handouts and whatever. But this first one we're going to do on evangelism. How to share our faith and stuff. Because I think, I don't know about you, but it's kind of tough at times when you're with your friends and they ask you some questions and you're like, well, I don't know, the Bible says, or I don't know, it's what I heard my whole life. I went to church, or sometimes it's kind of tough to express what we believe in Jesus and stuff. And that's why I thought maybe this first little session here, we'd do it on that. And then our second one, I thought we'd do on victory over sin. Probably none of you guys struggle with sin, do you? Yeah, I didn't think so. Maybe we'll do it on something else then. But I'm feeling like this. It's crazy. How many of you have traveled before? How many of you traveled overseas?
I have.
Have you? How about Singapore? Anybody been to Singapore? One time I was in Singapore, and we were downtown, and if you've ever been to Asia or any of those Asia countries, they're always real crowded because there's just lots and lots of people. And I was downtown, and there was this large parade. And these guys were coming down with these humongous contraptions, kind of up over them, these large metal contraptions, and it sat on their shoulders. And they had streamers and pretty little ribbons flying all over. And I see them coming, dancing down, you know, with these little deals. And there were some people in front of me, so I really couldn't see the individual as they were coming down. But as they were getting closer and closer, I started to see the guy who was carrying this stuff. And then I noticed that down from these metal contraptions coming down were wires that came down that had fishing hooks on these wires. And this guy had stuck these fishing hooks into his skin. And he just had some shorts on, but it was stuck all over his back and his body, and these hooks were pulled really tight to where it was pulling on his skin. And he's dancing and chanting. And I was looking at that, and I was like, what in the world? You know, I thought this was kind of like a parade thing, you know, a party. But he had these hooks all in him. And then I saw something else weird. When I was in the Philippines, coming down from a mountain town, we're driving along the road, and all of a sudden, the guy who's driving, I look over, and we pass this guy who's carrying a cross. And he's carrying his cross down. And I said, stop the car, stop. So Romy pulled over the side of the road, and I hopped out with my camera. And I went up to this guy, and he's carrying this cross, and I'm taking pictures, you know, and looking at him. And I got back in the car, and I said, what's the deal with this guy? And he goes, well, every year he carries this cross, and then he crucifies himself on this cross. You know, and I'm like, okay. And I asked one of the guys when I was in Singapore the same question, what in the world is this guy doing with these hooks and this stuff? Well, every year they do this, and they're trying to show God that they're really sorry for their sins. and that they want to have a relationship with him. And so they're trying to show God in some way that they want to be right with him. And they do these things to show God that. You know, and I thought, man alive, how, in one sense, how silly or how stupid, but in one sense, how sad. I said, what do you mean? I mean, here it is. I've got the answer right here. Jesus Christ. It's just knowing and loving Jesus Christ is where it's at. And these people are running around doing all these crazy things to try to show God that they want him and that they want to have a relationship with him. And so I thought, man, somehow we as Christians, we who got the answers, somehow have to get the answers out. Jackie, my wife, I have a little girl and a little boy. My little girl is 6, my little boy is 5, and they're traveling in the car, and they're going along, and CJ asked the profound question, Mommy, is it true that bad people go to a bad place? Yes, that's right. And Christine goes, yeah, they go to the dungeon. And Mom, Jackie goes, no, it's not quite the dungeon. But it is. It's a bad place. It's a place where people who don't love Jesus go when they die. And it's not a nice place. It's a place where they live in fire, and it's a horrible place. And CJ comes up with an extremely profound statement. CJ, who's 5 years old, comes with, well, we better tell him. You know, when Jackie told me that story, I said, yeah, that's exactly right. We better tell him. That, it seems so simple, but I think in our lives and how we struggle with it, it's just so hard at times. And so that's why I thought we would just look at two simple tools in which it might help you to be able to share your faith. You can use these tools, and it might help you express that to your friends. In America today, they do all these little surveys with all these statistics and all that stuff. And they say, okay, what has the most impact on young people today? What are the areas? And a lot of everybody would go, well, it's TV. Well, TV was number 8 on the list as far as the impact on you guys these days. Number one impact in you guys' lives is your friends. And that's what it says. Now, you may agree or disagree with that, but that's what it says. Friends are the number one influencer in people's lives, or in young people's lives. They're friends. Number two, the home. The home life is the number two influencer. And then number three on this survey said school. And I thought, that's interesting, the top three. And I thought, well, if that's the case, if friends are the number one, then what's the best way that you guys can influence people is your own friends. Your own friends that you have that don't know Jesus Christ. That's the best way to get the message out. That's the best way to influence people who don't know Jesus. Like CJ says, we better tell them. If they're going to go to a bad place, it's not pleasant, we better tell them to love Jesus. Well, that's what it comes down to. So, we're going to look at number one sheep there. And I think it says on there, I think at the top, your testimony or whatever. I personally believe this is the best way you can share Christ with your friends. You know, we can go and beat him over the head with the Bible, or we can take him to all sorts of different places and let him listen to different speakers and do whatever. But your testimony, how you came to know Jesus Christ, is the best way. Because then what they do is they say, yeah, it's in your life. I see that. Sure. I accepted Christ when I was 4. I still tell my friends about the time when I did that. And in here I've outlaid about 4 different things which will help you actually mentally think about, how do I tell a person how I came to know Jesus? Because sometimes when we tell stories about our lives, we just kind of ramble. Well, Paul gives us a great example in Acts. And this is just a tad bit long, but if you'll just hang with me, you'll see kind of what I mean on how we might want to do this. Okay, Paul right now has been arrested, and he's before the king. He's before King Agrippa, and this is Acts 26. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, okay, you got permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are so well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Great start. You know what he's done? He hasn't tried to come in with pride saying, I know the answers here, buddy, and you better listen up to me, because if you don't, you're going to bite the dust. You're just going to be history. But he walks in, and he actually gives him respect. And he says, King Agrippa, I really appreciate you letting me talk, I just want to tell you a little bit about my life. And all of a sudden, instead of coming in and saying, I'm the one with all the answers, and the defenses go up, King Agrippa goes, probably sits back in his chair and goes, okay, Paul, go ahead. Tell me. Then Paul goes on and he says, the Jews all know the way I live. Ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise of our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Then he goes, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What Paul was doing at that time, his name was Saul, he went around and persecuted the church. He basically stood by while Stephen was stoned. He went around persecuting all the new Christians and that type of thing because he thought, hey, this is what I need to do. I'm a zealot, I'm a Jew, and I need to squelch this Christianity stuff. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, I was on the road, and I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Isn't it hard to kick against the goads? And then I asked, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision that I had gotten from heaven. And then he just talks about how he went to Damascus, and then he went around and started to tell people about Jesus Christ. Paul just gave his testimony. He just gave his testimony to King Agrippa. See, and that was his testimony in Acts 26. Well, that's what I've kind of outlaid here, and this is what I want us to do. Briefly, write what was it like. Now, for me, it wasn't. I can't tell, when I tell my testimony, I can't tell a whole bunch because I accepted Christ when I was 4. But what was it like before you came to know Jesus? What was it like before you asked Jesus into your heart? And you don't have to have horror stories here, but just simple. What was it like? You know, life just kind of went on. For me, it was just like, hey, I played out in the sandbox and played with my toys and that type of a thing. And then in the second part, how did you hear? Okay? Like for Paul, you know, he says, I'm the road to Damascus. Boom, bright light hits. Whoa. I heard. Maybe many of you probably don't have the bright lights, but at least I didn't have bright lights. But you share how you heard. For me, it was, you know, during the evenings, before I went to bed, my mom and dad read me stories. They read me stories about how God delivered his people in the Old Testament, like when he parted the Red Sea and all the Israelites went through the Red Sea, and how when the Egyptians came to follow him, he crushed the Egyptians with the water, and read about David in the lion's den, and how because David loved Jesus, or loved God, that he was thrown in the lion's den, but God protected him. And then reading stories about David and Goliath, and how David went out and whomped up on Goliath. And, you know, I just, story after story, and at 4 years old, I started to figure out that God loved me, and that he protected his kids. And so when my mom and dad shared with me about how Jesus, God's son, died on the cross for me, and that he wanted to forgive me of my sins, and that Jesus needed to live in my heart, if I wanted to go be with God when I died, and at 4 you don't understand that totally, but I thought, well, I want to be with God. That's no problem. I mean, you figure that one out. But so the next day, I went to sleep that night, and the next day I was out playing by the fire hydrant, and popped in my head what my folks had said the night before. And so I just stood up and I prayed, and then I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I became a Christian. And that was at 4. And then life kind of went on. I did the normal things that everyone does, and probably got in the same amount of trouble, but grew up. But I grew up knowing a little more about the Bible and the problems in life. I was able to turn to the Bible for answers, and knowing that when my friends were worrying about, at that time, nuclear destruction, because at that time it was kind of a heightened level, and you know, everybody thought we were going to bomb the USSR, and the USSR was going to bomb us, and that was all going on, and they were kind of afraid, and they were afraid of things. I really wasn't worried about it. I was able to tell them, well, I'm really not concerned about that. I mean, I don't want to be bombed, but if I die, I know where I'm going. Kind of a comforting thought. But see, now that's a little bit of my after story. So right now, I want to take, let's go 10 minutes. Just write briefly. And maybe not even a story, maybe just outlines, little points before. What it was like when you heard. Then what you did when you made the decision. And then just a little bit about how Jesus helps you. Cope with life or through some of the struggles that you face. So just put simply down this paper. This is just an exercise to help us to think. Okay, let me ask another question here. Okay, now, just telling about what Jesus has done in our lives, okay, that has impact and significance or power. But we've got to have something else to go along with that, which is really the power where it hits. Actually, the rubber hits the road, is a passage of Scripture, or it's a Scripture in which you can share with your friends that it kind of explains what you believe or what they need to do. Can anybody think of a passage that you might use, or a verse? Yeah.
John 3:16.
Yeah, John 3:16. Can you quote it? Perfect. John 3.16. Excellent. So John 3.16 would be a good verse to share. How about any others? That's my dad's favorite verse. He always preaches on that one. Well, here's one that I like. It's Romans 10:9-10. And you may want to write this down, because this baby lays it out. If you ever got to go to a passage, it will lay it out what they need to do. Paul's talking, and he goes, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you are confessed, or that you confess and that you are saved. It's a great passage, because it helps It'll help your friends. It'll help those folks who don't know Jesus actually understand that it is an actually will of the heart. It's a decision of the heart, but it's also a confession before God with their mouth that, Lord Jesus, I need you. How many of you have ever had the chance of telling your friends or your friend about Jesus? Opportunities? Can you share a little bit about it?
It was like at this camp and this kid, he didn't know about Christ, and he was like bunking on top of the bed.
Uh-huh.
And he asked me about God, how he was saved. And I told him, he went up and got saved.
That's awesome. How did that make you feel? Yeah. It talks about in the scriptures that the angels have a party when that happens. The big party in heaven when someone's brought into the kingdom of God. Because when you think about it, someone is ushered out of the grasp of Satan and then brought into God's kingdom. It's pretty exciting. I don't know what it does for me. It just kind of gives those butterflies in my stomach. I get those butterflies and they start going and stuff. Because it is. It's so exciting. It's such a privilege to be able to do it. And once it happens, and once you've had the privilege of being a part of it, it's like you just want to do it more and more and more. But it takes almost that initial little jolt to get in there and do it. And for some of us, it's nice because God, what he does is just opens the opportunity where your friend basically says, okay, tell me about it, or how does it happen, or what goes on. Okay, let's look at one other tool here. Now, this one is strictly visual. Okay, the other one is something that no one can dispute in your life. Because when you open up the Bible and you say, okay, Bible says this, people go, well, I don't believe the Bible. So, that doesn't mean anything to me, so. Well, that's why your testimony is great. Because your testimony, they can't dispute what God has done in your own life. You tell them about what Jesus has done in your life, they say, no, he hasn't. Well, I can't say that. Oh, yes, he has. I know he's living in there. He's the one who's done this for me. Okay, there's another tool. It's called the bridge. Now, let's see. Let me draw it on here. I like it better than the overheads. But the bridge, basically, the point of the bridge, it shows a breakdown in our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with God. There was a breakdown, okay? We used to have intimate relationship, then there was a breakdown. Then it goes in and shows the results of that breakdown. It shows what God has done. It shows our efforts to try to rectify the situation. It shows how that doesn't work. It shows how Jesus actually had to be the person to come and resolve the situation. And then it just shows a person what they need to do to accept Christ. It's real simple. But it starts out, and on your little form there, see, man and God. And I usually start out right at the very beginning, because at the Garden of Eden, see, what happened was God created us to have a relationship with him. God created us to have fellowship, or kind of like you do in your family, either with your mom or your dad. Sometimes you're a little closer than the other, but that type of relationship, intimacy. Well, God created Adam and Eve for that. And in fact, in the Bible, it talks about that God used to walk in the garden and talk with Adam. They were very, very close, and they loved each other. But there was something that happened. And what happened was God wanted to see if Adam and Eve would obey him. So God says, this is the plan. Out of all the trees in the garden, I don't want you to eat of this one. Okay? Just this one. Don't eat of that tree. And God wanted to see if Adam and Eve would do that. Well, through a series of circumstances, they got tempted to eat of the fruit because the fruit looked really good, and they didn't test up. So what happened was, The relationship was broke. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and what happened right then was there was sin. And now a basic description of sin, disobedience toward God. Basically, when we do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. So what was created was a gulf, a barrier in our relationship with God, a barrier with the God who had created us, who wanted us to be close to Him. All of a sudden, there's this barrier and this gulf, this chasm. Well, what caused it was sin. And in Romans 3:23, does anyone know what that says? Romans 3, yes, yeah. That's it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's that telling us? That what's that saying is, listen, all of us have done it. No one is exempt. It's kind of like, Brian, who do you look most like, your dad or your mom?
Dad.
Your dad? Okay, so you kind of got a little bit, when you were born, what your dad looks like. Okay, genetically that was passed down. Well, what happened with Adam and Eve is, sin, because they had sinned, was also passed down. Okay, I'm not sure if I'm going to categorize it as a genetic thing, but whatever it was passed down. So everybody, as the result of Adam and Eve sinning, have sin in their lives. Okay? So we have all sinned. Well, what happens is, that sin leads to death. Okay? As a result of that sin, we all started to die. In Romans 6:23, says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay? The wages of sin. Okay, if you're driving along the road and you're speeding, cop pulls you over, gives you a ticket. Okay? You're disobeying the law, you get a ticket. That's your wage. For your sin, you get a ticket. Okay? Same thing. Wages, you go to work. You do something, you get a wage. Okay? The result of what you do, you get something for it. Well, sin is that death. Well, see, that death was two kinds of death. It was a spiritual death and it was a physical death. Adam and Eve at that point started to die physically, and they died spiritually because they were separated from God. So the result of them disobeying God was two types of death. And see, we're all faced with that. I mean, when you think about it, the minute you're born, you start to die. The minute you're born, you start to die. And that's the result of sin. Well, see, sin is a ripoff. And I think that's one of the things we need to tell our friends. We need to tell the people around us that you wonder why my wife's mom died 2 years ago. And that was very, very hard on the family. And you know what I really got mad at? A lot of people get mad at God when something like that happens. This is what I get mad at. Sin. Because if it wasn't for that sin, she would have never died of cancer. Because cancer would have never come into the world. Because cancer is a result of sin. See? Poverty. Injuries. Disease. Conflicts within our families. That's all a result of this. See, this is a ripoff. And a lot of people, sometimes people point their finger at God and say, "God, why'd you do all this?" Well, God's up there going, "I'm trying to correct it. I have actually given you the little solution, the little vial of solution to give you the antidote for this problem that we are all in." So this sin leads to death, whether it's physical or spiritually. Well, when we die, and this is the key thing, we're all going to go stand before God. And we're going to face judgment. Oh, let's see. And now the verse I'd like to use on that is Hebrews 9:27. Does anybody know what Hebrews 9:27 says? It says, as is appointed unto men to die once, after this comes the judgment. Okay? It kind of blows the theory of reincarnation out the door. You know, Shirley MacLaine, sorry, but the Bible says something different. You get one shot here on earth, you die, you go stand before God. That's basic. So sin leads to death. Death leads to judgment. We're all going to face it. We're all going to stand before God, and He's going to judge us. We all come up there with our tickets, and we go before the judge, and we're going to hand them up on the old judge bench or whatever's going to be up there, and something's going to happen. Well, see, this side over here, it's not looking too great. It's not looking too healthy. Well, that's why God on this side, through His love, and right up love up here. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His own love. While we were still in our sin down here on earth, He sent His Son and Christ died for us. So we got love on this side. So, I'm not sure if you guys run into it, but I ran into it a lot when I was in school. My friends would tell me, well, if God is such a loving God, if God is so great, if your God is so special, then why are people dying of famine? You know, Randy, if your God is so great, why are there wars? You know, if your God is so special, why did my mom and dad get a divorce? Randy, if your God is... See, all those questions would come up. And I was like, yeah, you know, that's a tough one. That is a tough question. But see, that's the result of this over here. Sin over here is the reason why we get ripped off in all those other areas. You know what God could have done? When Adam and Eve sinned, God could have stepped back and just gone, okay, guys, see ya. You guys are just going to die in your sin, and I'm just going to leave you alone. I don't have to do anything. I created you. You blew it. And now I'm just going to walk away and just let you do your own thing. I'm just going to let you bite the dust. Okay? That's your own choice. See ya. But see, the exciting news is God didn't do that. God didn't do that. He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross, to rescue us from this, to give us the answers that sin rips us off on. So over here, because Jesus died, we have forgiveness. And let's use a very famous verse here. 1 John 1:9. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you got sin over here, and you got forgiveness over here. Okay, then, what do you think that forgiveness leads to? You got death over here, what's the opposite? Life, yeah. John 10:10 and 1 John 5:11-12. Now John 10:10, see, with two types of death over here, remember we had physical and spiritual. Okay, we gain two types of life over here. One is we gain abundant, or life with purpose here on earth. John 10:10 says, a thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. That's Jesus talking. Okay? Jesus wants to give us life here on earth the way it was supposed to be. Okay? He wants us to experience the joy. He wants us to experience being satisfied. I think one of the most discouraging thing is, for a lot of people, is they go through life without purpose or direction. They give their lives to the wrong things. In fact, you're seeing it right now in your friends' lives. I know you are. It seems like they're just floundering. They go from one thing to the next, and they just kind of do it because it feels good at the time, and they just kind of plop here and plop here, and they go from this over here and plop here, and they're searching for something. They're searching for what's going to give them happiness, but they're missing the mark, man. They're throwing darts against the wall, and they're missing. They're missing the target. And you watch that, and you go, that's not where you're going to find happiness. That's not where you're going to find the answers. See, and that's the advantage of when you have Jesus in your life. You know, we know why we're here. And we know where we're going. See, that gives us purpose. So that's why Jesus says, hey, I want to give you abundant life. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to give you a rich life. Abundant life doesn't mean wealth. Abundant life means direction, purpose, happiness, joy. That doesn't mean all the frills of life. It means those things. That's what Jesus was talking about. Okay, and then the other one is eternal, of course. 1 John 5:11-12 says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's real basic. You got the Son, you got life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. Eternal life. And that life leads to no judgment. John 5:24. Does anybody know John 5:24? Steph, do you know John 5:24? Which version? NIV?
Yeah.
Truly, truly? Uh-huh. Close. Let's see. I get mixed up because I got them in both versions. King James, verily, verily, I saith unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. It means when we go up with all our traffic tickets and set them up before God as he sits on the judgment throne, God looks in the book of life, sees that our name is written in the book of life because we've accepted Christ into our hearts, and he takes those tickets and he rips them up. And he goes, your traffic violations have been paid for in full. And he rips them up and throws them in the trash can, and he says, come on in. It's great to have you home. That's what he says. Well, maybe he'll say something different, but it'll be like that. But the other person who has never experienced what God has to offer, he goes up, lays the traffic tickets up on the deal, and he says, sorry, your name is not in the book of life, and there is no payment for these tickets, and so you're going to have to pay for these tickets with your own life. And then the payment for those tickets in his own life, that person will go spend eternity away from God. See that? It's not a real pretty sight. But see, we being rational human beings, we look at this and we go, there's a problem here. That's why that one guy in the Philippines was carrying his cross and crucifying himself every year. That's why the one dude dancing with that large metal contraption on his shoulder, had those hooks in his flesh pulled tight, because those guys were smart in one sense, because they knew that they had this going on, and they knew they had to have an answer or to rectify this, but they just didn't know what it was. And so we do the same things. We think, okay, let's build these little bridges. Let's build these little bridges over to God's side. Okay, what might be some really neat things that we might do, kind of to show God that that we want to be on His side, that we like Him or we love Him? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good one. Okay, we go to church every Sunday. That's it. That's our ticket. That'll show God, just like the guy carrying his cross or the guy with the hooks. We think, okay, going to church, that's the ticket. That'll show God that everything's swell. April, did you have something?
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, we go to church or we whatever and we pray. We say these wonderful flowery prayers. And we know that one type of prayer really does work, but these are the flowery type of prayers or whatever. How about giving money? A lot of people think, hey, you know, if I give enough money to the church, I can probably buy my way in. Well, I hate to tell you, that's what they used to do in the Middle Ages, okay? That doesn't work either, but giving. Okay? Some people think good works. Okay? I help my neighbor out. Well, all those things are right. I mean, they're good things to do. But if we're thinking we're going to buy our way into heaven or show God that we deserve His salvation through all this stuff, that's where we miss the mark. That's where we miss it. See? So, let's put Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 down. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the free gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." See, if it was by works, and if it was by this guy crucifying himself, if it was by this guy with the hooks in his flesh, then you could go to heaven and you could say, "Okay, I'm here. Where's my room? See what I did down there? Yeah. I had the hooks in my flesh. I really showed that I was really sorry for my sin. And I deserve to be here." Pat ourselves on the back. Or we could walk in and say, "Hey, did you see what I did down there? I gave tons of money to the poor. And I worked in the relief shelter. And, I deserve to be here. I'm here. Isn't that great? Look at me." See, God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that in our lives. He wants us to come to heaven. And He goes, "Here's your gift. Whoopee!" Do you think any of us deserve a gift? No. A gift is freely given. That's why it doesn't work to do all these other things. Because that's what they are. God gave us a gift. "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast." Okay. Well, being that all these other bridges failed, there's just one bridge that works. I think you guys know what that is. It's the cross of Christ. This is my favorite verse. I'm not sure if you guys have favorite verses or not, but this one's mine. John 14:6. You know, Jesus was a radical. He came into the scene. He did everything different of what they thought the way it should be done. He was a radical. He came up with radical statements all the time. I mean, he blew people out of the water all the time. And In John 14:6, Jesus says, I think, the most radical statement, I feel, in most of the Bible. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody at any time can come to God or to the Father except through me, Jesus says. See, that is a radical statement. If you guys memorize a few verses here and there, make sure you memorize that one. Because when your friends ask you, hey, you know, Buddha was a good dude. You know, Muhammad was okay. Howard Krishna is great. And if God's such a loving God, if everybody has really good efforts or sincere thoughts, God will let them in. Huh. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, there's one way, and I'm it. And that's it. He's the only one who can lay across that gap. What else? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, children of God. Received is the key word in that one. We have to ask him in. We need to receive Jesus Christ into our lives. So ask him in. And then back to that Romans. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So we need to believe that he's come in. You've got to believe that what you've done You've got to believe by faith in our hearts that what we've done matters, and that's it. Did you guys make it to the meeting, Dan? I'm sorry, I didn't see you guys come in. Did everybody make it to the meeting, the first meeting where my father spoke? Well, in that, he talks about the art of discipleship. And then talks about a battle. And it is a battle. And see, I think what I want you guys to recognize is that this job is nobody else's job. It's your job. And it doesn't matter how young you are. God wants to use your life. And God wants to make a difference through your life in your friend's life. See, I think that's what we need to grasp a hold. I don't think we can write this off and say, hey, that's somebody else's job. I don't need to do that yet. Here, wait a minute, Randy. I'll wait till I'm an adult. I'll wait till I get a little older, and then I'll start to think about my responsibility as a disciple. You know, a disciple is a person who's accepted Christ into their life. Because that's what Jesus wants out of your lives. He wants you to be able to share your testimony. Take this home and just look at this. This is visually to help you conceptualize how maybe you can help someone to see. You can sit them down with this thing and go through this little thing and look up the scripture verses with them so they can see visually of what it's all about, of what's happened, in this breakdown. How are we doing on time? We're doing great on time. Are there any questions? Does this help, or did I miss the mark here? I mean, did it help in some ways, or you think, nah, that won't work? Or Well, I want to lay a challenge out to you. And my challenge is this week, and I'd love to be able to follow up on it, but this week I'd like you to tell one of your friends how you came to know Christ. And that doesn't mean you just walk up and say, hey, you know, just let me tell you how I got an assignment. Just let me tell you how I accepted Christ. But through a circumstance, a struggle in their lives that they're going through, maybe they're having a problem with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe they're having a problem at home with their parents. Maybe you can come in and say, you know how I deal with that? See, that's an inroad. You know how I deal with that? How I make a difference with that? And then you could say, it's because of Christ in my life. And I accepted Christ, and you can go right into it and make a difference. I want to challenge you guys this week to do that. Please take the challenge. It'll really be rewarding. Well, this afternoon we're going to do something a little different. We'll do more personally how we deal with sin in our lives, and won't necessarily be this how we're outreaching. But let me pray.